Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana welcomes you to the Beauty of Doctrine. This is Lecture 8, and we're looking at the doctrine of last things. Let's begin. Three times in the last chapter of the Revelation, Jesus declared that He is coming soon in Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, 12, and 20. And to this, the Apostle John responded, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Oh, that the hearts of God's people would resound with the triumphant songs of victory over sin, death, and the dark domain. Oh, that our confessed expectation of His return would lead us to more faithful living. Will we be found among those who longed for His appearing? That's a question. When we come to the doctrine of last things, you must approach this, I think, to effectively study and to at least develop a position on which you can stand. You must be one who longs for His appearing. But has our watching and our waiting for Him changed us? How has this evangelical hope in His second coming energized you? And I have to ask, how has it energized me so that my theology, your theology, has become a useful tool calibrated to shape and conform not only our lives, but also the lives of those we serve, if you're a pastor, those that you serve as shepherd, to lead them closer to more love, more zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we become more thoroughly devoted in our love for one another, more fervent in faith and endurance, more passionately pursuing righteousness and godliness because of our eschatological viewpoint? Are we living lively and convincing lives filled with a powerful testimony of God's great grace at work? Are we more unwavering in our believing of the promises of God simply because we long for His coming, His appearing? It's 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul says, makes just look at this part of the statement, to all who have longed for His glorious appearing. It is a noble, expected thing for a Christian. We who are waiting will not mourn His second coming, because unlike the first coming, the second coming will be marked not by His humiliation, the humiliation of taking on sinful flesh without being sinful, but His humiliation on a cross, dying the cross of a criminal, taking on the curse that fell upon us. But His second coming will be marked by the manifestation of His glory. Now, we can commonly agree on many things, those of us who have many different theological backgrounds. We have a diversity, even in our local fellowship, there's a diversity. But although we walk among varied eschatological opinions as evangelicals, there are also important aspects of eschatological agreement. First, we believe in a literal second coming of Christ, to be a literal bodily return to earth. Jesus will come back, according to Acts chapter 1. The angel said Jesus will come back in the same way that you saw Him ascend. His coming will be marked by a loud command, the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. His coming is near. His coming is imminent, and every eye will see Him. We believe that we should be prepared, not only not knowing exactly, when He will come, but not being surprised by a second coming. We don't know the day or the hour, but we shouldn't be surprised when He comes again. We believe at death that a person's final judgment is sealed already. Therefore, for individuals, everyone, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation, because there will be at some point a judgment, either a judgment to resurrection, to everlasting life, or a resurrection to everlasting condemnation. We see in John chapter 5, verse 29, says, those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Not a self-righteous goodness, but a good that is anchored on Christ and His righteousness. Well, my eschatological position is probably not much different than yours, but from my early years as a Christian, any eschatological position discussed at home or at church usually resulted with someone asking the question, what does this have to do with our lives as Christians right now? In other words, it was a question that was perfectly aimed to cure our interest in last things. With that question in mind, I've tried to avoid taking a cavalier attitude in my approach to eschatology. Instead, I've tried to study the scriptures in order to take a thoughtful and understandable approach, to have a position with the goal in mind of reasonably articulating my position so that Christians would be built up in the faith and grow in their trust of the promises of God. But I have to admit that the task of wading through the biblical prophecies and eschatological promises often lead me to more questions than answers, and so I humbly speak from this point forward, just presenting a sketch representing my current understanding of my eschatological position. The eschatological aspect of the Christian life is very important. We have to consider that there are present and powerful aspects of eschatology that bear on our lives that are often overlooked. We often look at eschatology as something separate from our present reality. In other words, something that's so far in the future that it's for people who have nothing better to do than to quibble over end-time events. But this isn't the case. The following points illustrate the eschatological aspects of the Christian life, which significantly bear on the present hope and future promises. In other words, bearing right now on our lives. It leads to a life of growing obedience, growing sanctification, because of what we look forward to as coming in the future. But it has a bearing on the now. The Lord's Supper is an eschatological aspect of the Christian life, remembering the Lord's death till He comes. We're reminded of that every time we partake in the Lord's Supper. We consider Colossians 1:13 teaches us that the church has been rescued from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son He loves, yet we still wait in hope for the fulfillment of that promise. So though the promise is made, we long for that. We recognize we've been delivered, but we wait for a final deliverance. The Bible teaches us in Romans that we've been justified through faith. But Paul also writes, but by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. In other words, we've been saved and yet we still wait for salvation. One more example. We have received the promise of an inheritance, but have not yet received the inheritance. But what we do have is the Spirit, God's deposit in our hearts, guaranteeing what is to come. God's deposit in the church, guaranteeing what is to come. So the importance of the eschatological aspect upon a Christian's life cannot be underestimated. Not only do we gather hope as we wait for our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and not only does our expectancy mean deep comfort leading to courage, but our goal to live lives pleasing to God is more effectively achieved by living in the present and looking back to Christ's finished redemptive work. We understand and embrace the fact then that God loves us, and with that assurance secured in our heart, then when by faith we take hold of the promises of God, looking forward to the future in Christ, we will increasingly be persuaded to willingly and joyfully do those things which we know please God. In general, the premillennial viewpoint, eschatological view of through the premillennial lens, goes something like this. And generally speaking, the premillennial viewpoint that Christ's second coming precedes the millennium considers the following main points, and I'll read them to you along with a few highlights that go along with them. But the points are by no means to be considered exhaustive, to be sure. I tried to hit the ones that seemed the most major to me. That is, first, the second coming of Christ is promised in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, passages in both Testaments. The prophetic signs fulfilled precede Christ's second coming. There are certain signs promised that will come to pass: false teachers, apostasy, gross immorality, godlessness, etc. If you would like to have a copy of these scriptures, I would encourage you to email me at this website, Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church. Find the contact point and you can email me and I will get these sent to you via Word document. Certain prophetic signs fulfilled precedes his second coming. If you believe in the rapture of the church, and it seems that the scripture speaks of a snatching away of believers, that this will occur before the second coming, before he comes to earth. There will be the resurrection of the dead in Christ, a catching up or rapture of those who are still alive. There is this gathering that takes place. There's a seven-year period of great tribulation. These are included in point number two of the prophetic signs fulfilled, which have to be fulfilled, which precede the coming of Christ, his second coming, that is. The message of Christ must be preached to Israel. Also, the Battle of Armageddon will take place prior to the second coming. The third point, major point from the premillennial viewpoint in this timeline, is Christ's second coming ushers in the millennial earthly reign of Christ as he sets up his throne in Jerusalem. And this inauguration is also called the Day of the Lord all throughout Scripture. Satan is bound during the millennial reign of Christ. Christ reigns over the earth, every bit of it. His reign is described in many, many verses, verses that speak of his reign from Jerusalem and what occurs there, his peaceable reign, and so on. And we also know that Israel receives Christ as Lord and Savior, is forgiven and made alive to God, and that's good news. We hope for Israel. We pray for Israel, the peace of Israel, which is found in Christ. At the end of the millennium, Satan is released for only a short time, and then he is finally put into the lake of fire. That's point four. And this premillennial view, fourth major point, is that Satan is cast into the lake of fire forever. And there's a great white throne of judgment. And at this great white throne of judgment, earth and sky and everything else flees from God's presence. At this great white throne judgment, the judgment of the dead from all time whose names were not written in the book of life, are judged and cast into the lake of fire. And the sixth point regarding in the premillennial view is the heaven of God. One of the glorious part of the eschatology is coming to this point. God's heaven is revealed. Revelation chapter 21 through chapter 22, verse 6. There's a new heaven and a new earth, a holy city, a new Jerusalem. And this new Jerusalem is characterized by the presence of God among all his people forever and ever and ever. The heaven of God is without sin, and there is no corruption whatsoever. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb of God are also the temple in this heaven of God. And the glory of God and the Lamb is the light of heaven. And these things, we have to believe it because the Bible says it must soon take place. And so we shouldn't be weakened as the day draws nearer. In fact, we're encouraged together as called out ones of God, meeting regularly, that we might more ardently and, we have to say, convincingly encourage one another as we see the day of Christ approaching. But even for Christians, these days in which we live, they seem to have no end. The day of the Lord seems like a distant dream. And as this moment, or at this moment, there's people suffering. And they may join the mocking world and ask, where is this coming? Where is this second coming he promised? And this is something that occurs even among Christians, especially those who have lost hope in the coming of the Lord. But we are encouraged to remind each other, Christ is coming again, so don't lose heart. Let us be watching for the Lord's return, and let us be watching over and defending the flock of Jesus. watching for those who are weary that they may not give up and shrink back, waiting and watching for those whose lives are careless expressions of reflecting the absence of a prevailing eschatological influence. In other words, be an influence. Influence people eschatologically. We have to continue to be faithful pastors. If you're a pastor, be faithful, reminding the saints to move forward in faith, believing that the Lord will fulfill His promises. The Scripture said He's not slow in keeping His promise, but He is patient. He's bringing the full number of the elect of God in. So we have to be quick to spur one another on. Be quick to refresh and renew others as well as yourself. And pastors, preach the word in season and out of season, preparing people for the second coming, encouraging them to live with that in mind. And let us ourselves, as long as it's called today, flourish in faith and hope and love for God and for man as we see the day of Christ appearing coming. And we say with the Apostle John at the announcement from Jesus that He is coming soon, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.